thing. He was gone. And so imagine if we did that, for example, and, you know, finished and went out there. I bump into someone in the courtyard who is sort of, you know, there by themselves or just in the driveway. And says, come on, let's give these guys a show. You've just spoken the good word. Let's see if it works. Let's try this out. Let's see how this is going. That's a sort of context. Now, I wonder if we would have been quite so gracious as Jesus to say, okay, I'm willing. He uses exactly the same words. We don't even need to go into the Greek here. It's exactly the same words. Yep, okay, if you're willing, you can cleanse me. I am willing, be cleansed. Exactly the same words. So we don't have to worry about, you know, if there's anything, but he just says, I'll play your game. I'll go along with you. I will be gracious enough to actually do what you've asked me to do. Even though you're testing me, even though you should have been at the sermon, even though you've missed a bit that I've said, and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. This is a new person that is encountered. And if we consider the situation, we're going to encounter new people from not just Monday, but as soon as we leave this building, who won't have had the benefit of having all of the teaching that the good folk here have had, won't have had the benefit of the background, the detail, et cetera, et cetera. But they know a little of us, and they're thinking, you're some of those people that believe in healing, so what's going on there? Let's put on a show. Let's show these people whether that's the case. A friend of mine who was very much put on the spot some years ago was a pastor in a rural church. It was a Methodist church. Not that matters, but it was a small church in rural Victoria. And a lot of parts of rural Australia, pretty dry and sort of, you know, hard bitten, as it were. And he arrived at one of the parishioners who hadn't been for some time, who was on his deathbed. And the guy was dying of cancer. And he really didn't know what to say. And he had remembered that there had been a visiting faith healer for some time before. And he said, I was thinking, what do I say? I'm in this situation. This guy's dying. He's not really a believer, some loose church connection. He said, oh, look, it really would have been good. It was a wee bit after the event, mind you. It really would have been good if you'd come along a few weeks ago and heard this guy. I mean, sort of a bit after the event. And heard this guy, because who knows, God may have chosen to heal you and you'd be in quite a different place. Now, it probably wasn't the best thing to say. You should have been somewhere a few weeks before. But there was a sort of feeling that you really should have been where we've been, and the good stuff had happened, and not only might you have been healed, but you'd probably be a believer and on your way to heaven, etc., etc. And this guy said to the Methodist minister, who had never prayed for healing for anyone before in his life, well, you do it. You're one of his people, aren't you? And he said, well, I don't really have that sort of ministry. You know, mine's more of the preaching ministry. Mine's more of the teaching of the word. Exactly what we've seen here, that the word had been preached. And unlike Jesus, who said, I'm willing, be cleansed, and prayed for him, and immediately the man was healed, my friend prevaricated just for a little moment, and the guy said, you're just a phony. Absolute phony. You've come here to visit me in my deathbed, tell me something that I should have done in the past, something that I can't do now. You're just a phony. And a little bit like Corey, God, you're going to have to come through, is what this man thought. And he said, okay, we're going to pray. And of course, no one believed it was going to happen. If the faith levels were about as low as they could go from the minister and also from the person being prayed for. So, okay, you pray for me then, but you're a phony. So imagine that. Doctor, I'd like to come, you know, visit the doctor. I'd like you to come and heal me, but, you know, you're a phony, actually. That was the level that was going on. So he prayed for this guy and he said, look, this is not my normal ministry. I don't know how it's supposed to feel when you're healed. Do you feel any different? And he said, nope. And so he thought, oh, he's racking his brains. Thought, maybe I'll do it again. That's what you do, don't you? She prayed again. And then he thought, how many times do you pray? She did it a third time. And he thought, Lord, if that hasn't worked after three times, it's probably not going to work. So he said, I've done what you've asked me to, thinking the next time he'd see him would be his funeral. And he left and drove away with a heavy heart, thinking, well, that sucked. That's the worst pastoral visitor I've ever had. And he really did feel condemned himself and all that sort of thing. 2 weeks later, gets a call from the guy. Well, he won't believe it, he said, because I certainly didn't. But I suppose you'd call it I've been healed. And the guy found his way back to church, came to faith. I kid you not, 2 months later, the cancer returned with a vengeance and he died. But he's in the arms of the Father. I just tell you that story because this man would be, if any of us think ourselves, and that was a wonderful testimony, Lorna, about not feeling like I'm a useful part of the body. This man thought he had a very specific role. He was basically a parish minister who was doing very normal sort of ministry. However, he realised that God had called him in this way to step in. And he was reminded as he did this of the different attitude that we see here. And I think this really is prescriptive for us. We're obviously not Jesus, and many of us are a long way from that in terms of our experience and what we might think are our abilities. But we can have the same attitude of grace and say, okay, I've bumped into that person. Yes, they maybe should have been here. Yes, maybe they're one of the congregation that wasn't here for some reason. But they've said, even though their attitude and their motive was, let's give them a show, Jesus says, yep, okay. Because at the end of the day, we see here an example of how it is to be, that the signs and wonders are tied into preaching of the word. Now, the interesting thing about the Gospels, you may be aware of this, I'm sure most of you are, these are four different accounts from four different people. And if you follow detective stories on television, which I do for some reason, one of the key things about detective stories is trying to work out when you get four different witnesses, were they really witnesses or are they, you know, collaborating to fabricate a story? Now, one of the ways they tell is if they get all four of them together and put them in separate rooms and interview them, if their stories are very similar at the start, they know that they're on to fabrication. And yet you've probably heard Crook say together, work out a story and stick to it. Now, the problem is that other articles or other not related questions are asked. You know, what colour was the car? Well, what's that got to do with it? Well, it was green, and of course they get different colours. So the stories start very close together, and then they begin to diverge quite rapidly. That's a sign of fabrication. And many people have looked at the Gospels and seen these different stories that seem to, at the start, to be quite different. But as detectives look at the Gospels and say, this is obviously true eyewitnesses' account because they start wide and they converge rather than diverging. Just in case you were wondering why we've got the four different accounts. We've got a tax collector, and having been involved years ago as an accountant, it's sort of the other side maybe, the dark side, as some tax agents call us accountants. So different ways of looking at it, but understanding that particular perspective. You've got Mark, who was an impetuous, I think he was a fisherman. I don't know too much else about Mark. Luke, of course, who was a doctor, so a different perspective from him. And John, again. So four different perspectives from four different people. Now, Mark being quite impetuous and quite quick, he gets straight into the meat of it if you read Mark's Gospel. We're looking at Matthew's Gospel and working through that. But Mark's Gospel gets straight into it. In fact, this story is at the end of chapter 1. So even if you're not too sure how to find or how to look at, just flick over to Mark, and right in the first chapter, he is positively gushing about the story. The story of the leper being healed, it seems to make a lot of time, or a lot of copy, as it were, in Mark's Gospel. In fact, there's five or six verses there at the end of Mark 1. Now, Luke doesn't even mention it. It's not in John. Matthew's quite short. Why does a guy who actually has not so much to say but wants to get on with it devote so much time to it? And I, every way I look at it, this passage, it's a rather critical pivot point. You heard the term pivot where things change and move. And this is a pivot point which I believe is why he gave so much time to it. It essentially is similar to the Matthew Gospel, but it also says that at the end he told him to be quiet, but he went away and told everyone about it. That's another story for another time. But essentially what's happening here is at the start and end of Mark, he is pointing out the most important aspect that this passage we're looking at today in Matthew is about, because it talks about the order of the way things are to be done. Essentially, the preaching of the word and then signs and wonders following that accompany and confirm the word. And I always wonder where that verse was from. Now, even if you've never looked at Mark's Gospel before, just turn to the last chapter. In fact, the last chapter and the last verse. And it says here in Mark 16, verse 19 to 20, verse 20 actually, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with accompanying signs, and some versions say signs and wonders. So we've heard about people going out and preaching. Very relevant, very apt, very proper and right to do so. But it says, and confirming the word through accompanying signs and wonders. Now, this is a big challenge because, as my Methodist minister friend said, that's not my ministry. You know, I'm a preacher. I'm a word guy. I'm not a signs and deeds sort of person. And if you may have wondered about the emphasis on the front of our newsletter, if you have it, maybe have a quick, have a quick look at it again and you'll see that we've put the word and in capitals. Sorry, is there a newsletter around? Did you guys get one? Oh, thank you. Obviously not something that anyone younger sort of gets, but anyway, you can see on the front here, a word and sign and deed. It used to be in capitals. Word and sign and deed. Now, we did have in capitals because, thank you very much, Carol, these are things that need to be done together. Not or sign or deed, word and sign and deed. Part of a vision statement, this comes from where it mentions Paul getting around in Romans. Through mighty signs and wonders and word and deed, fully proclaiming the gospel. So there's something about this that comes together. So at the start and end of Mark, we see that Mark has devoted time because this is a pivot point that talks about the connection between the preaching of the word and then signs and deeds. And at the end here, we see that there's an order, there's a sense in this. So this is a key chapter, a key passage as we begin to understand why it is that Mark made much of it. And it's mentioned here in the book of Matthew. So maybe there's some people that we could extend some grace to. I know there's people that I'm going to invite to Billy Graham with a bad attitude. I've got the bad attitude. What I mean is, you really should have been there at the last one. You know, who was it? We had a guy come 5 or 6 years ago and you invite him to that, and this person, Greg Laurie, yeah, didn't come. And I'm thinking, well, there's a chance, you know, I keep asking the things, he doesn't come. It's my brother, I'll be straight up. And this time I've got not only my brother, but also some believers who have fallen away quite recently. And I guess I'll sort of say, hey, brother, sister, I just want to, I honestly don't know where you stand, but I really think you should be there. That might be the way I phrase it. With my brother, I won't have to pretend. I'll say, brother, I know you don't stand with the Lord, but you still need to be there. And whatever it is that we might use to do that, or I might use to do that, it probably won't be said with the grace. And that's the challenge that I've found in preparing this. And I think that maybe a challenge for some of us when we can get a little bit indignant, and we rightfully feel so. You know, we've been on this journey a while, some of us. We've been saying the good stuff and giving the invites and doing the ministry for a long period of time. And people really haven't got with the program. Because the program is, there's a certain way things are done, and maybe we think that way. But life doesn't work like that. And people randomly come in and say out of left field, let's give them a show. If you're willing, you can make me heal. You can cleanse me, etc. The word cleanse there is the word we get the word catharsis from. It's a complete inside thing. It's not just an outside show. Because, of course, with leprosy, as you understand, it was such an infectious disease back in the day. It's bad enough today. Every year, there's 200,000 new cases around the world. So it's certainly not a done deal, although that's a lot better than it used to be. But his whole life was changed, and being cleansed wasn't just an external thing. It suddenly meant that he could engage with society once again. So the grace is shown, but the last part of this is, as I want to close today, is talking about the testimony that's given. And he said, see that you tell no one, but go your way. Now, how could he do that? How could he tell no one? Because there's a huge crowd that's coming down the mountain. They weren't yet with him. Jesus was on his own, purposely heading back to whatever in Capernaum. And he was at the moment with the man on his own. So as far as they would have seen, the first people following behind, he was talking briefly to a person. They had no idea what happened. And he said, see, you tell no one, go your way, show yourself to the priest. Verse 4, thanks, Jesse, if we could bring that up. And offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now, there's a little bit of maybe pathos here. It's lost a little bit maybe in translation, but if there was a challenge that Jesus was given from the leper, or the now cleansed leper, the well man, there's a little bit of a subtle challenge that is then going to go on behalf of Jesus through this man to the priest. Hey, what's the go here? This guy, you've known him as a leper. He's been an outcast, has no part of society, and now appears to be fully cleansed. Now, there's a part we can look at, and I think it's in Leviticus, that talks about the process of cleansing or what to be offered if someone is healed. Now, it's a hopeful passage Because I think apart from Miriam and Naaman, they're the only two we see in Scripture who were actually healed from leprosy. Apart from we see the example here in the New Testament. So even though the passage was there about this can happen, and if it happens, this is what you need to offer. There was a small offering that was made, a couple of turtle doves, etc., given to the priest. The priest would examine them, and there's a chapters, if you want to look at it, about is the spot bigger than that size, etc., etc. And you look at it, you think, why is there all this detail? It's because leprosy was such a horrendous thing. And if you look at it, and you look at you think, now why is all this detail here, etc.? And you look today with the way in which they diagnose leprosy, it's exactly the same method. They've worked out that a certain size, beyond that size, needs to be dealt with. Under that size, it can be monitored. Where'd they get that from? Well, they wouldn't say it's from the Bible, but it's in there. There's a certain size that had to be met. And so all of this detail is here. He would have been examined and found there was no leprosy of any size, completely healed, and the guy was then able to rejoin and enter society. Offer the gift, etc., as a testimony to them. A testimony means a witness, an example. And one of the reasons that we want to sharpen up our testimony time a little bit, and look, please don't ever hear me that we want to shorten it, because it's amazing, the testimonies, but really just give testimonies of what it is that God has done, whether recently or way back, all are wonderful, is that this is a witness to those that are here who may not have believed or believe that God can work in this way. We had a wonderful time courtesy of YOM. We want to honor those guys because they left a lovely gift when they came and stayed with us some months ago, and meant that as a leadership team, we could enjoy that. We had a meal together last night, and it ended up, really, I suppose we could say, a time of testimony. This is what happened. This is what happened. This is what happened. And if you like to break the signs and wonders following the preaching of the word, we used to have an afternoon healing service here. It was a 4 o'clock service, and we felt to focus on that. I really think there's something in this as we look forward to the future. But be that as it may, we didn't have any preaching. We felt we'd done that in the morning, and following Matthew 16:20, the signs and wonders following the proclaiming of the word. So the preaching happened in the morning, and then we had the service for signs and wonders. And at that service, it was quite a sober one. My wife, Sandra, had rotator cuff. The twins were this size, and there was a lot of stress about the thought of, I think if you've ever had rotator cuff, it's 6 weeks, no nothing. And it was just desperate. And we just, this can't happen, Lord, this can't happen. But booked in for the operation next week, everything had been tried. So we sat down, probably with the seats where Andy's sitting, doing very spiritual things. We were sitting there at that seat and thinking, how long do we pray for this for? And we started praying. And how many times can you say, Lord, please heal Sandra's rotator cuff? You can put it backwards and forwards and upside down, but essentially that's what you're praying. So you're praying in tongues, you're praying normally. After about 10 minutes, we thought, well, Lord, I think you've got the message. Is it feel any better? No. So we keep on going. And then every time we felt to give up, someone else said, I think we need to keep going. And someone else had another angle. And that's sometimes why, if you're really serious about prayer, it's a group thing, it's a team thing. So we kept on going. After half an hour, I thought, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And yet people felt to box on. It took 3/4 of an hour of just praying. It's actually pretty boring when you pray something for 3/4 of an hour. But I think God was testing us. And so we prayed. After 3/4 of an hour, Sandra said, I feel completely healed. Confirmed it the next day at the doctor, and he said, oh, that's very interesting. And she said, well, you've got the x-rays, you've seen it, etc. Do you have any comment to make? And he said, yeah, I have. That's very interesting. Someone actually gave me a book about God, and he pulled out his drawer. It was a book by Timothy Keller, and he said, well, I've got this book about God, actually, so I'll see you in Rasia. You've got your interesting healing. I've got my interesting book. Both very interesting, but anyway, back in the drawer it goes, shut the drawer and see you later. Sadly, that's the case for many of the medical profession, and they do need our prayers, because these miracles happen on enough of a regular basis that if they're ever to be honest and talk one with another, most put it in the unexplained camp. However, healing had occurred. But the reason I mention that is that one of the things that we've felt to do here at Beckenham is to have opportunity for signs and wonders following the preaching of the word. What we're finding is the overflow of the good stuff that's going on, and you've experienced this, is that we're already up past 11. We try to be done sort of 20, 25. And so either we do an island thing, uppy, and we go for 3 or 4 hours. That might be a bit full on. Or we think in the overflow, there's something that may happen in more of an evening service where there's extended time for testimony and other bits and bobs, etc. And that's sort of an advance notice of what's coming up. But sometimes we get so caught up in that, actually, things are on, morning tea, and I see the dear woman and men who do morning tea, there's a bit of a thing they do after the third point I make, they're out getting morning tea ready. So that's probably happening at the moment, and then I waffle on a bit longer, and oh, come on, the tea, and the kids are out there, and when's he finished, you know, all that sort of stuff going on. But just occasionally in our Western mindset of the way we segment things, we just got to give God opportunity to act and work. And so I'm just going to continue to do what we often do and have what we call a soft finish, and want to regularly do that where the music will be soft, but there'll be something playing so people kind of hear you. And feel free when we finish to head back for tea and coffee. But if you want prayer for signs and wonders, healing, anything, a word, anything that's involved in that, please come to the front. It's generally easier sort of thing. I just want to reinforce that again. And to reinforce our testimony time that we have, just to be on testimonies, not notices and not things that you might have read that are interesting, because this is an incredible witness and we don't want to dilute it. And this here is what Jesus is saying. This cannot be mistaken. This cannot be diluted. That you were an outcast of society, you had, who knows how bad, been for some years, and it would have been pretty visible. You're going to go to the priest, and if he pronounces you clean, the only way he can do it, following the Levitical laws, is a complete healing. And so, I mean, the other ones, Naaman and Miriam, were healed completely, but this guy was healed, complete, because this was the last thing they wanted to let in. There'd be every possible reason to exclude him. Go your way and show and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. So I want to commend this passage to us, all of us as ministers of the gospel. One of the things that when you talk to other pastors of other churches, they say, oh, Baptist tradition. Now, we might have a Baptist tradition. We're not particularly Baptist, and people have come from lots of different places. There's a wonderful dilution going on. But one of the values that we sort of have in Baptist churches is a thing called every member ministry. I happen to be a member. I happen to be speaking to you today, but I'm just a member in terms of our Baptist the way it goes, and it may be right or wrong necessarily, but one of the good things that comes out of every member ministry is encouraging all of us that it's not just something that the minister does, or Nick and Steve do, and Jason does, and Alison does in terms of evangelism, and Sarah, and others that are involved with that. That's not that. All of us are involved in ministry. So my encouragement is, I'm going to close with a prayer, which might be a bit of an application challenging type one, and if you feel to pray along in your minds as I say it, then well and good. But there may well be, as we leave from here, someone who hasn't done it by the numbers, hasn't done it the way we've done it, who's wandered out there and wanders past and says, you call yourself a Christian, well, what about this? Can your God do that? And I'll finish with a testimony once again of my brother, some dear brother in this church is praying for him as we pray for the prodigals, who said to me once, Tony, it's quite simple. If God healed, everyone would believe. I said, wow. I said, do you want to hear about the healings that have happened in this church? And I told him about Sandra's one. But before I told him about it, I said, do you want to hear? And he said, no. I said, hang on, you've just said to me, if God healed, everyone would believe and you would believe. Yep. So you don't want to know, do you? And that's the reality, is that many out there don't want to know. And I think our first prayer is saying, Lord, please soften them. Just to round off today, we're praying, as you know, there's 4 people in the church that are praying for the prodigals. And we've had our Pride Month, which was August. We prayed against the sin of pride for them. And September, we're praying for courage, because we have seen levels of pride go down. We've seen little breakthrough. That's what we're praying for. And now we're praying this month, and please pray along with us, if your name, you've given us a name for that list, that your prodigal, your parent, child, or sibling who's not a believer would begin to have the courage. Because if you've lived for many years as a non-Christian, even belittling them, decrying them, etc., 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 to actually realize, and be convicted by that, that's our prayer, it is quite a courageous step to be able to make steps towards that. And maybe they're the folk that you know that you're going to pray for, that maybe it's the evening service with the lights a bit low. They sneak in at the back and they sit in the comfortable, not more comfortable seats, all the seats are comfy, of course, but they sit in a seat where they're not going to be seen so much. Maybe it's the person that sneaks in around the edges and says, can we have a coffee? And they're sort of on the edge of saying something, and it's up to us to offer grace and say, hey, I know we've talked about this a number of times before, and you haven't seemed interested, but hey, could we maybe pick up that conversation? So I think the message in the passage here today is about the grace that precedes the signs and wonders following the preaching of the word. I'm just going to pray a prayer, an application type prayer, and then I'm going to close. Feel free to pray along with that. And then once we've had our last song, then feel free to come for ministry and tea and coffee will be served. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this example. Forgive us, Lord Jesus, if we haven't extended grace because we've felt someone hasn't done it the way that, or really the way that we did it. If the God of the universe is okay with saying, yep, I'm okay with this, I'll go there, then who are we to say, no, we're not going to extend the grace, given that we are, after all, just stewards of it anyway. And Lord Jesus, you're the provision, you're the source, and you said yes. So Father, deal with our pride, deal with our lack of grace. And Lord, open our hearts to those who, as we pray for the prodigals particularly, as pride is being worn down, broken through, we pray for courage. And we pray for those that you would want us to extend grace to invite to Billy Graham, to have one-on-one conversations, to make ourselves available, to equip ourselves to be ready to have those conversations. We thank you for the pivot in this passage that connects the word with signs and deeds. Father, we pray, and this is a challenging testimony building type prayer, that in this week we would have opportunity where someone may taunt us, someone may challenge us, and we step in and say, well, I'm going to look a fool here, Lord, but I'm prepared to be a fool for you. And we pray the prayer that my Methodist minister friend did. And really a testimony of signs and wonders that followed the preaching of the word. Thank you for the example in Scripture. Thank you for the encouragement that we receive. Help us, Lord, to be ministers of your gospel, to fully proclaim the gospel in word and sign and deed. Amen.
As Tony said at the end of our service, if you would like to come forward for prayer or have anybody around you pray with you, do make the most of that opportunity. Also tea and coffee. I just had a sense that there might be somebody here today who has got stomach pain. The Lord is just laying there on me. So if you've somebody that's struggling with stomach pain, do come up afterwards and I'd love to pray with you for healing for that. Let's stand together as we sing our final song.
Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. Strength arises, we wait upon the Lord. We will wait upon the Lord. We will wait.
thank you for your presence in this place today. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for who you are. And as we go from here today, Lord, continue to lead us, to guide us by your Spirit, to give us boldness and courage to proclaim the truth that you are the hope of the world. And everyone said, amen. God bless you.
Just quickly, if I may, please take a seat. I meant to give a testimony before, but I should have. Last week we heard about the four young men who came to faith, and the young man who realised he needed to tell his father something he'd done that was sinful, and he knew he'd get busted and he'd get banned from the tournament. Well, what happened is his stepsister knew he'd done it. She was hanging this over him as a blackmail type thing, and it was pretty serious. And he was torn, and he said, "Cam, this is a costly thing." He told his dad, he knew he had to, and his dad said, "I'm going to think about the punishment of this." And so his dad's come back and said, "You can go to the tournament. There's going to be 3 weeks grounding after that, which won't affect, means he can't come to church for 3 weeks. So do pray for Akari." However, he suddenly got this burden lift him off him. Even if it's found out, it's been exposed. His dad says, "Yes, thank you for telling me." So I just want to, we all prayed for it, a wonderful outcome. No blackmail, et cetera, et cetera. Isn't that a wonderful example of
praise
a kingdom
God,
year?
Yeah.
Bless you guys. Thanks so much.